Thank you. Hi, everyone. Woo! One of those mornings, I just finished my lesson at 5 to 10. I had it all going, and then 9 o'clock, I tweaked things. So, anyway, welcome. Just to start really quick, could you get in your scriptures and turn to three places so we can kind of cruise through a little bit? We're going to be in Matthew 26, so put a little maybe a mark or something. Mark 14 and Luke 22. And then after you got those marked, turn to Isaiah 53. Does that make sense? So we got to just get all geared up here.
Just say them all again.
Matthew 26, Mark 14, Luke 22. Guess I should turn there too, huh? Matthew 26, Mark 14, Luke 22, and Isaiah 53, which is on page 925. Elder Maxwell uses a phrase that I just love. He calls it, when he's talking about the atonement, he calls it the awful arithmetic of the atonement. Isn't that a cool phrase? The awful arithmetic of the atonement. So when we're talking about the atonement, we're not just talking about Gethsemane, but we're talking about everything from Gethsemane to the cross, so everything in between. So that's the betrayal of a best friend, a denial of a best friend. That's being taken to Annas after he's betrayed. And then from Annas, he's taken to Caiaphas. From Caiaphas, he's taken to Pilate. This is all after Gethsemane. From Caiaphas, he's taken to Pilate. Pilate sends him back to Herod. Herod sends him back to Pilate. That's all part of it. It's insane. And in the middle of all that, he's beaten, he's spit on, he's mocked constantly. He's scourged, whipped, with not a fun whip, but a very intense, horrible whip. He is, a crown of thorn is shoved on his head. The coat probably that he's worn his whole life, that his mother, that was the tradition, would have given him, is taken from him. And he is stripped and he's hung on a cross. All that, if you just think about it, is just so insanely amazing. You just think about that part and you just want to be good, don't you? And as I was pondering and thinking about where our focus should lie, because we just don't have a lot of time. I know sometimes you think an hour is so long, but it's not. There's just so much to do and say. As I was pondering and praying about where our focus should be today, it was just all about Gethsemane. We're just going to stay in the garden. There's all those other parts that are part of the arithmetic of the atonement, but we today are just going to be in the garden. Because what happens here is really, sisters, the moment of moments. It is the apex, the acme, the peak of all human history. This is it. This moment where infinite agony takes place, where redeeming charity takes place, where the plan of the Father hangs in the balance, and our wonderful Savior makes the plan of the Father work. This is it. This is where it all matters. This is where, if Jesus doesn't go through and he doesn't do it the way he needs to do it, then we are going to be separated from our Heavenly Father forever. This is it. This is the supreme act of love, of loyalty, and when I say that, I mean love for you, loyalty for you, hope for you. In the garden, sisters, you are going to see the character not only of our Savior, but of our Father. This is all done for you. You are His work and His glory. This whole plan was put into shape so that we could come down here and learn literally how to become like Him, because He wants us to come back, and then He wants to give us all of His stuff. He wants us to raise us to where He is. That is the character of our Father. It is His plan. What does He do all day, you guys? He does you. So I want you to think right now, just for a moment, I want you to ponder in your hearts about the stuff that is going on right now in your life, let alone all the stuff that's gone on in your life for your whole life. That's a book for all of us. But I want you to think about right now the things that are heavy right now for you. Think about the biggest challenge that you're facing right now, and maybe you have two or three or four. But I want you to ponder upon what's hard right now. What is the thing that you're praying the most about right now? Because that thing right now was part of what He felt and saw in Gethsemane, because He saw you. And you are one of the reasons, besides His love for the Father, that He stayed. When we talk about Gethsemane, we're going to read a lot of stuff about it, but I want you to keep in mind that modern day prophets and apostles have determined that He was in Gethsemane approximately 3 to 4 hours, okay? So when we read it, sometimes it kind of makes it seem like He kind of knelt down and prayed and boom, 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 over. No. When we're reading through, that's just the words. I want you to have in your mind it was about a 3 to 4 hour period, okay? And this is what would happen. If you look with me in Isaiah chapter 53, beginning in verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. Verse 4 of Isaiah 53. Surely He has borne our griefs. Notice that word, our. Carried our sorrows. A lot of the world thinks of the atonement, they just talk about it as the sins placed upon Him. And you and I both know that most of our heartache comes from just sorrows and pains and difficulties of this world that we probably, in a lot of cases, had nothing to do with. It just happened because we live in a fallen world. And I'm not the type of person, you might be different, I don't believe everything happens for a reason. You're all going, I don't. I think we can make a reason out of what has happened. But I don't think Heavenly Father's up there just saying, how can we make this really hard for them? I think that a lot of the stuff that happens to us, He's like, oh my gosh, I'm so sorry. Let's get through this together. Let's make something matter because of this, if that makes any sense. You know that most of your heartaches, not all of them, because we all sin, I'm as guilty as anybody, but it just comes because this world is hard. And our bodies get sick, and people we love don't do what we want them to do, and it's hard. So if you're thinking about what's heavy right now, and you're thinking about, man, I haven't done a big sin lately, that's okay. Think about the stuff that feels heavy right now for you. Hey, keep going with me. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded, and notice that word, for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. And I want you to look at this coolest next phrase. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Our Heavenly Father, because he loves you, loved giving his Son to you. And our Savior, because he loved you, loved being able to go through this for you. That doesn't mean it wasn't hard and it wasn't brutal, but their love, the character of who they are, their love for you, so that right now you would have somebody that knows what you're going through right now. So it pleased them. It literally gave them joy. Our Heavenly Father, joy to give us his Son. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, notice this next phrase, he shall see his seed. So during his offering, you guys, and we've talked about this a million times, he saw you. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And finally in verse 11, well, let's finish it. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. A great cross-reference, so you can link the Book of Mormon in the Bible. Right in there, Alma 7. We all know and love these verses, 11 through 13. And then would you turn with me there? Alma 7, 11 through 13. You know, when we talk about what it really means to be a Mormon, and we've said this before, but I think remembering what it really means. When we talk about what it really means to be a Mormon, we've talked about that it's all about Heavenly Father and Jesus, right? And when we get to that point, then we can get a little bit more nitty-gritty. It's all about Heavenly Father giving us his Son, and then we can go a step further. It's all about this moment. It's all about the atonement, you guys. As a Mormon, I want you to get this in your hearts. We have the most complete understanding of the atonement on the planet because of this book. This Book of Mormon. And because, also, we have modern-day prophets and apostles that give so much insights. You know, we have an Elder Maxwell, whom I named my son after. We have a Jeffrey R. Holland. We have a Gordon B. Hinckley and a Thomas S. Monson and a David Bednar and a Dieter F. Uchtdorf that adds layer upon layer of what this really means. And, you know, as I've looked in other Christian writings about Gethsemane, this is just me, this isn't any doctrine, but I've kind of noticed that they kind of, and this is just me, so don't like quote this as doctrine of the church, I kind of see like, they kind of view Gethsemane as him getting ready for the cross, okay? And because you know how I feel about the cross. I'm in love with the cross. I think it's something we should talk about more because, not just because he died on the cross, but because Elder McConkie said that all of Gethsemane came back on the cross. That's why we should be talking about the cross. You think about that? And to remember in your hearts that it was on the cross that our Heavenly Father withdrew his spirit. Nancy's lucky. She gets to talk about that next week. But I just noticed that in a lot of Christian writers, they just kind of view Gethsemane as getting ready for the cross, but not Mormons. No, Gethsemane is, you know, the acme. It's the top because it's here. He went through all of your stuff, you know, for 3 or 4 hours. So in Alma 7:11 through 12, with this modern day scripture that we have, Alma says, he, meaning the Savior, shall go forth suffering pains and afflictions and temptations of every kind. Notice that word, every kind. Not certain things, but everything. And this that the word might be fulfilled, which says, he will take upon him the pains and the sicknesses of his people. And why? And he will take upon him death, that he may loose the bands of death, which bind his people. And he will take upon him their infirmities, and that his bowels, this is why, that his bowels may be filled with mercy, according to the flesh, that he may know according to the flesh how to succor his people according to their infirmities. Now, don't you want the one that's going to judge you and help you to have been through all your stuff, to have walked in your shoes? I don't want someone judging me that's not been in my place. And that's the wonderful thing about the Savior. There's nothing you will go through that he has not been through. In fact, Elder Maxwell made this really wonderful statement in 1981, and it'll be on the blog, okay? He said, divine mercy can best be applied by him who knows these things that only he can know. The quiet moments of courage in the lives of you, his flock. The unnoticed acts of Christian service that you all have, that no one ever sees, he sees. The unspoken thoughts which can be credited in no other way except through perfect judgment. The self-assigned gatekeeper is Jesus Christ. Doesn't that just make you just breathe a sigh of relief? It's him who awaits us out of a deep divine desire to welcome us as much as to certify us. If we acknowledge him now, he will lovingly and gladly admit us then. Isn't that awesome? That he may know in the flesh how to succor his people according to their infirmities. So sisters, Elder Holland made this statement as we enter the garden. He said this, the hours that lay immediately ahead would change the meaning of all human history. It would be the crowning moment of eternity, the most miraculous of all the miracles. It would be the supreme contribution to a plan designed from before the foundation of the world for the happiness of every man, woman, and child who would ever live in it. The hour of atoning sacrifice has come. God's own Son is about to become the Savior of the world. So with those thoughts to get us ready, would you turn with me to Matthew 26 and let's enter the garden. Again, as we're reading, remember the time frame. We're talking 3 to 4 hours. I just don't want you to think this is just this quick little, he has a couple prayers and it's over. It's not. Look with me in verse 36. And I want you to There's just so much in each of these Gospels, but there is a common thread, and we're going to talk about it in Matthew. But just go with me to verse 36, okay? "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith to his disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder." And I think it's just really cool what he says. Every time Jesus talks through this whole experience, I think it's cool to mark so you can kind of see his thought process. "And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he to them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death." And notice what he says to his best friends. "Tarry ye here. Watch with me." You know, he needs us. He needs his buddies. It's his humanity just screaming, "Watch with me." And I think about, you know, I want to watch with him down here. I want to be the ones that is not asleep. When he's looking down for somebody to help him do his stuff, I don't want to be sleeping. I want to be the one watching with him. I just think these words are so sweet. Watch with me. He's heavy. This is hard. He wants Peter, James, and John to watch with him. Verse 39, "And he went a little further off, and he fell on his face." Elder McConkie said he would have been prostrate upon the ground. "And he prayed, and he said these words of words that are found in every one of the Gospels." So mark them. "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." And he comes into the, and we'll come back to this. He comes to the disciples and he finds them asleep. And he says to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray," he says, "that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing." So even when he wants him to watch with him, he's still finding stuff to praise him for. Isn't that so cool? That's Jesus. Even when he gets frustrated with us, he's always saying, "Yeah, but you're pretty cool. You do a lot of great stuff, but do more." "That you enter not into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away again the second time, and he prayed, saying again those words, "O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it," notice again that phrase, "thy will be done." And he came again. He came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. He left them and he went away again, and he prayed the third time, saying the same words about doing the Father's will. Then cometh he to his disciples, and I just think this is such an insight into the Savior's compassion for us. He says unto them, "Sleep on now. Take your rest. The hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners." And then Judas comes and he is taken. And I want you to go up and I want you to look in verse 42. It was in 39, 42, and 44 were three times during the course, at least we have it these three times, we have him saying the words, basically, "Is there another way?" It's that hard. And he's told that there's not another way. And so his whole focus is, okay, then thy will be done. His whole focus is always on doing the will of the Father. And we're not going to turn there, but in Moses, at the very beginning, when Heavenly Father is outlining his plan, you know, when Heavenly Father says, "Whom shall I send?" and Satan pops up and says this and this, Jesus' idea to do the plan is always, "Thy will be done. Heavenly Father, Father, I'll do it, and I'll do your will. Thy will be done." So from the foundation of the world, that is the Savior's whole focus. And then I just think it's so amazing then, during the atonement, That's what kind of gets him through, is doing the will of the Father. And it's not doing the will of the Father by just kind of giving up his will and saying, whatever, or just, okay, I give. No, this is doing the will of the Father because he completely loves and he completely trusts him. And he literally just puts himself into the Father's hands. You know, Elder Maxwell made this wonderful, I think the quote, talk of talks. He said them, and I've said this to you before, but in this context, I want you to think about it. When the unimaginable burden began to weigh upon the Christ, it confirmed his long-held and intellectually clear understanding as to what he must now do. His working through began, and Jesus declared, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." Then, whether in spiritual soliloquy or by way of instruction, he said, "But for this cause came I into this hour." In Gethsemane, Jesus was awestruck and astonished. Imagine, the creator of the world, astonished. Jesus knew cognitively in his mind what he must do, but not experientially. He had never personally known the exquisite and exacting process of an atonement before. Thus, and I want you to listen, this is so cool, when the agony came in its fullness, it was so much, much more worse than even he with his unique intellect had ever imagined. He was blown away by how heavy it was. The cumulative weight of all mortal sins, past, present, and future, all of our stuff, pressed upon that perfect, sinless, and sensitive soul. All of our infirmities and sicknesses were somehow too a part of the awful arithmetic of the atonement. The anguished Jesus not only pled with the Father that the hour and cup might pass from him, but with this relevant citation he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible. Take away this cup from me." I want you to think about that, because Jesus knows what he has to do. He knows that this is the moment of moments. So I want you to think how brutal it must have been, how heavy and dark and astonished the Savior of the world must have been to know he has to do it, and when it's hitting him, he wants it to stop, and he's thinking, there's got to be another way out of this. Jesus' request, Elder Maxwell said, was not theater. In his extremity, did he perchance hope for a rescuing ram in the thicket? I do not know, but his suffering, as it were, enormity multiplied by infinity, evoked his later soul cry on the cross, and it was a cry of forsakenness. Even so, Jesus maintained his sublime submissiveness as he did in Gethsemane. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. While bearing our sins, our infirmities, our sicknesses, and bringing to pass the atonement, Jesus became the perfect shepherd, making these lines of Paul's especially relevant and reassuring. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? Seriously? Can anything in this world even get in the way of how much he loves us? Indeed, we are in his hands, and what hallowed hands. The wondrous and glorious atonement is the central act in all of human history. This is what we should be talking about all the time. It was the hinge on which all else that finally matters turns, but it turned upon Jesus' spiritual submissiveness. And then Elder Maxwell said, "May we now, in our time and turn, be willing to submit." So think about that for a moment, sisters, because that really is the crux of, you know, of how we can get through all the stuff we're going to through is to try to keep our focus on trying to do the will of the Father, even in the midst of really difficult times. I think it's really interesting that, do you have a Kleenex or something? Okay. Sorry, wiping my hand, my nose with my hand. I think it's interesting that when the Savior comes back in 3 Nephi, you know, it's like this humongous deal. I mean, this amazing stuff has happened. They're all looking at him. He comes down, and we're not going to turn there because of time, but the first words out of his mouth after "I am Jesus Christ" is the atonement, and "I did the will of the Father." Out of everything he can say, "Look at me, la la la, look how amazing I am." No, his focus is, "I did the will of the Father." That's what he wants us to know. Isn't that so cool? And the more and more I think about it, that's what I want to do every day. That's what my prayers are every day. Heavenly Father, help me to be found doing thy will today. And that's not easy. You know, you make those little, you know, you want to do those commitments, but it's something to really work at, because when I find that I'm trying to do his will, my days are just better. They're happier. And I feel like he can trust me more. You know, does that make sense? And it's empowering, and I feel better. You know, everything, he doesn't ask us to go to the dentist. He asks us to be happy. And everything he asks us to do brings us happiness. You know, Elder President Munson, or President Benson, he said this: "Men and women who turn their lives over to God will discover that he can make a lot more out of our lives than they can. He will deepen our joys, expand our vision, quicken our minds, strengthen our muscles, lift our spirits, multiply our blessings, increase our opportunities, comfort our souls, raise up friends, and pour out peace." I don't know about you, but I want that. And I don't know about you, but I want my boys to have that. It's a wonderful thing. Not my will, but thine be done. And because Jesus gave up his will to the Father, he literally became the Savior of the world. How much more, sisters, if we can learn? And it's a process. It's not easy. It's hard sometimes, but it always brings joy. Trying to do what Heavenly Father wants us to do daily. Go with me to Mark chapter 14. Mark gives us another layer of what happened in Gethsemane that is just so cool. You know, I just thought of a phrase. Remember Corrie Ten Boom in The Hiding Place? She says this phrase like two or three times. You remember Corrie? We talked about that a few lessons ago. Corrie Ten Boom is the wonderful woman from the Netherlands, part of my mission, where they hid Jews. But in the end, she got found out and taken to a concentration camp where her sister would end up dying. But Corrie Ten Boom made this great statement about doing the will of the Lord. She said, did I write it down anywhere? Please tell me that I wrote it down. Okay, she said, "His will is my hiding place." Isn't that cool? And she talked about when she was doing the will of the Lord, she was safe. And she found peace. His will is my hiding place. Anyway, I just thought that was neat. Mark 14, beginning in verse 32. He adds another layer, but a constant is always about doing the will. But he adds something else here. "He taketh with him," 32, "and they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he saith to his disciples," again, you might want to write in there 3 to 4 hours, just so you have that in your mind, "sit ye here while I shall pray," he says. "And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and again began to be sore amazed, and to be very heavy. And he saith unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground, and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him." But now in Mark, we get this wonderful phrase that we've talked about, verse 36. "And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible to thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, again, not what I will, but what thou wilt. But if you look at the beginning of that verse, that wonderful phrase, Abba. We've talked about what that means. In fact, there's a lot of Christian writers that just are amazed, and we should be too, that he would use that word, because they felt like it was almost untranslatable, because it literally is a little tiny child, a son, crying out, Daddy. That's the closest form of translation, Elder Holland said. Daddy, please. Is there another way? This layer is very cool, you guys, because usually when people talk about Gethsemane, and they should, their whole focus is on the Savior. And that's great. But when I read this, it brings into the equation our Father. You think about that, what this would have done to the Savior crying out for his daddy. But have you ever wondered what that would have done to the Father hearing his best boy cry out, Daddy, is there another way? Don't you just want to be good? Don't you just want to do what's right? Because our Father, watching his boy struggle and suffer, had to say to him, there's not another way. You've got to stay. And the Savior stayed. First Presidency made this comment, and I've said it to you before, but it bears repeating. Jesus is the Father's gift to all men. In offering his Son as he did, our Father in heaven has shown us our truest example of pure love. Out of his divine love came a willingness to endure the sacrifice of his Son, the incomparable suffering in Gethsemane, the abuse by the Jews and the Romans, the mockery of a trial, the pain and horror of a crucifixion. And why? Because our Father in heaven loves you and knew that we could return to him only through the atonement of Jesus. So when we talk about Gethsemane and the whole process of the atonement, let's never, ever, ever forget our Heavenly Father's role in the equation. Because through it all, we not only see Jesus' character, his loyalty, and his love, and his courage for you, we see the Father's loyalty and his love for you and your children. Go with me to Luke now, chapter 22. Luke will add a couple of new insights into Gethsemane that is just so cool. Verse 39 of Luke 22. And he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that you enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and he kneeled down and he prayed. Sound familiar? I know. Saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And right here, you just see the love of our Father, just trying to do anything to help his boy. Verse 43, there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. That's just so beautiful and so sweet and so tender. And then in verse 44, and being in an agony, we learn, he prayed more earnestly. Isn't that a wonderful teaching moment? In agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Would you do a really cool cross-reference here? Doctrine and Covenants 19, verses 16 through 19. And then we are turning there. Because this is the only place that I know of in Scripture where the Savior himself tells us what he went through with his own words. When we talk about the actual suffering for all of our stuff, for our sins, for our heartaches, this is what he says he went through. Doctrine and Covenants 19, beginning in verse 16 of Doctrine and Covenants 19. And if you've never marked this, you so have to just mark every one of these verses. This is just so awesome. And we should be grateful every day for Joseph Smith for giving us these insights into the atonement. Verse 16, "For behold, I, God, have suffered these things for all, that they might not suffer if we would repent. But if they would not repent, they must suffer even as I," and here he says, "which suffering caused myself, even God, the greatest of all, to tremble because of pain, to bleed at every pore, to suffer both body and spirit, and would that I might not drink the bitter cup and shrink. Nevertheless, glory be to the Father, and I partook and finished my preparations to the children of men." But from his own lips, he trembled because of the pain. He bled from every pore for you. And between 18 and 19, do the little cross-reference back to Luke 22:44, so you have that really wonderful connection. Now, we've taken a few moments, and I cannot believe we only have 12 minutes left. Oh, seriously. Can you stay another hour? Just kidding, I know. The people in the nursery would be like, no, they are not staying another hour. They love your children. That's not what I meant. They are counting down to the time when 10 o'clock comes because they love your kids so much. They're also counting down. No, I'm kidding. Okay. The wise of this experience, they'll matter. You remember Elder Uchtdorf said, being a Mormon, the whys matter. So it's important to understand why this had to be. Why all the suffering? Why was this have to be in order for the Father's plan to work? Well, I have to tell you, I've looked all through the Bible, and without the Book of Mormon and modern day prophets and apostles, it's very hard to come up with a why. But with the Book of Mormon and with modern day prophets and apostles, it's very clear and easy to come up with why the atonement had to happen. So in the final few minutes, let's look together and learn about why it had to happen. Remember what Elder Packer said? True doctrine understood changes attitudes and behavior. So it's not enough, I don't believe, to just understand that an atonement happened. What we've just talked about is supreme, and it helps you feel closer to the Savior, but it's not enough. We need to understand the intricacies of the atonement. And I hate it when people say, oh, the atonement's too hard to understand. Yeah, it might be hard to understand to comprehend what Jesus went through. It is. But we can learn more than we know. That makes sense? We can do better about understanding what happened. And I can do better as a mom to help my boys understand, because the more they know about this, the easier it is for them, it's going to be for them to stay where they need to be. And I'm not saying they won't mess up, they will. But the easier it will be to make better choices. So look with me, we're gonna be now in the Book of Mormon for a little bit. 2 Nephi chapter 2, okay? You know, Elder Holland said that if there was only one book in the whole Book of Mormon that he would, if he could only have one book, you know what book he said it would be? 2 Nephi. And then he said, and if there was only one chapter in 2 Nephi that I could have out of everything, he said 2 Nephi 2. I don't know. I guess we should be in 2 Nephi 2. That should be a chapter we should be looking at. In order to understand the atonement, and we're not going to be able to go through all the verses that I have, so you're just going to have to bear with me a little bit. In order to understand why the atonement has to happen, we need to kind of understand what leads to it. So in order to understand the atonement, we learn from 2 Nephi 2, in order to understand it, you have to first know, the Father's plan. And the Father's plan consists of a few points. The first part of the Father's plan is the creation. And you think about the temple, and all this will be very familiar to you. In fact, look with me in chapter 2, verse 14. Now, my sons, I speak to you these things for your profit and learning. There is a God, and he has created all things, both the heavens and the earth, and all things that in them are both things to act and things to be acted upon. This world was created for us, a place to come, to learn, to grow. It's a huge part of his plan. In fact, if the creation didn't exist, we wouldn't be here. As Job said, we shouted for joy. The second part of the plan, we could spend a lot of time on each one of these. Maybe next year we should do that. I don't know. But there's just so much here. The next part of the plan is the fall. Look with me, if you would, in 2 Nephi 2, verse 22. Now behold, if Adam had not transgressed, he would not have fallen. But he would have remained in the Garden of Eden, and all things which were created must have remained in the same state in which they were after they were created, and they must have remained forever and had no end. And they would have had no children, wherefore they would have remained in a state of innocence. Notice this phrase, having no joy, for they knew no misery, doing no good, for they knew no sin. But behold, all things have been done in the wisdom of him who knows all things. And this verse of verses right here. Adam fell that men might be, and we're here to be happy. So he falls, he and Eve fall. Their eyes are opened. They fall into this fallen world, and now they can experience joy. But in order for them to be reconciled from the fall, the atonement has to happen. So if you look with me in verse 26, and again, this is just a surface level of all of this. And the Messiah comes in the fullness of time, that he may redeem the children of men from the fall. And because they are redeemed from the fall, they have become free forever, knowing good from evil, to act for themselves and not to be acted upon. Go back in chapter 2 to verse 6. Wherefore, redemption, in other words, Jesus paying the price for us, he buys us. Redemption comes in and through the Holy Messiah. For he is full of grace and truth. Behold, he offers himself a sacrifice for sin, to answer the ends of the law. There's the whys. There's laws set up that sin, there has to be a price paid for sin. It's called the law of justice. Unto all those who have a broken heart and a contrite spirit, and unto none else can the ends of the law be answered. Wherefore, how great the importance to make these things known unto the inhabitants of the earth, that they may know that there is no flesh that can dwell in the presence of God, save it be through the merits, mercy, and grace of the Holy Messiah, who lays down his life according to the flesh, and takes it again by the power of the Spirit, that he may bring to pass the resurrection of the dead, being the first that should rise. And because of our time, I'm just going to walk you through a couple of these points. There's tons of scriptures in the Book of Mormon for each of these points, but we don't have time to turn to all these places. But we know with the fall of Adam, there were two deaths that were brought into the world. Physical death, that means separation now because he's fallen. That means our bodies can die. That means our spirit and bodies separate. And we all know and have loved ones that have gone on. We all are very aware of physical death, not because we've done it yet, but because people we've loved, we've lost them. The wonderful news about the atonement is that death is now taken care of. Yes, physical death still happens, but the resurrection now comes to all. And that happened on the cross when the Savior died, and through the power of his resurrection. Now all of us, everyone that's come to this earth and got a body, has that wonderful gift. That's one of the reasons the atonement had to happen. We also know the other death. In my eyes, almost a more frightening death. It's a separation of us from Heavenly Father. You know, and when we sin, and when we are not doing what we should do, we are in a form of spiritual death. We're separated from Him. And we cannot, sisters, no matter how hard you try, you on your own would not be able to satisfy that law of justice. The only one that can satisfy this eternal law and this eternal principle is an unblemished God who would condescend to come here and go through all your stuff. You know what? We are going to look at this verse. If you go with me, let's go to Alma 34. I think it's important, even though we've only got 3 minutes, that we look at this for just a second, because I just think this is so sweet. Alma 34. Here are some more whys, okay? 13 of chapter 34. Therefore, it is expedient that there should be a great and last sacrifice. Then shall there be, or it is expedient there should be a stop to the shedding of blood, then shall the law of Moses be fulfilled. It shall be all fulfilled, every jot and tittle, and none shall have passed away. And behold, this is the whole meaning of the law, every whit pointing to that great and last sacrifice. And that great and last sacrifice will be the Son of God, yea, infinite and eternal. Up to this point, you know, during the Passover, unblemished, pure lambs have been slaughtered at the temple. And it's so interesting, really cool, when John makes it, and I don't know if he does this on purpose or if this is exactly how it happens or if he's doing this symbolically to help us understand. He has Jesus being crucified at the exact moment that the Passover lambs are being slaughtered in the temple. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that cool? He wants everyone to know that Jesus is the sacrificial lamb. And now the law of Moses is fulfilled. We don't do that anymore because we have Him to look to. Now what we do weekly is we take the sacrament to help us remember His bruised body and His blood that was shed for us. Keep going with me in Alma 34, verse 15. And thus He shall bring salvation to all those who shall believe on His name. This being the intent of this last sacrifice, and mark it, to bring about the bowels of mercy, which overpowers justice, and brings about means unto men that they may have faith unto repentance. And thus mercy can satisfy the demands of justice, and encircles them us in the arms of safety. Remember what Elder Maxwell said? Mercy drenches the planet of happiness. Because the Savior did what He did, sisters, the law of justice is now satisfied. And now all we have to worry about is the law of mercy. Because all He asks us to do to gain that mercy, you know what He asks us to do? He asks us to repent. And you know what repentance means? Changing to be happy. I mean, seriously. Let's think about this for a minute. Let's think about Heavenly Father and Jesus' part. Gethsemane and all that is entailed. All the stuff that goes on to the cross. The Father withdrawing His spirit for His boy. That's their part. So justice, that eternal law, and God works with laws, or he couldn't be God, is now satisfied. Now, let's look at what our part is. You know what our part is? Could you be happy? Don't you just want to be good? Don't you just want to be good? Right before the Savior goes to Gethsemane, Nancy gave us that beautiful sermon on love, and we're going to close with these final words of what he asks us to do as he's shown to us what he has done. This is what he asks us to do. In John chapter 15, we'll close with these final words. Right before he enters Gethsemane, he says in chapter 15 of John, beginning in verse 9, John 15, verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken to you, this is so cool, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. That's all they want. They want us to be happy. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Sisters, God be thanked for the matchless gift of his divine Son. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Our Father in heaven, we come before thee at the close of this sacred hour. We thank thee for those things which we have been taught and for the time that we've had to spend here together to ponder and to reflect on the great sacrifice of thy Son and what that means for us in our lives. We ask thee to bless us that we might retain and remember these things, hold them in our hearts that we might reflect and ponder upon them. We ask thee to bless those who have not been able to be here this time with us, those who are suffering challenges of illness or sorrow or other problems, that they might have thy love and thy spirit to abide with them and to strengthen and uphold them. And we ask thee to take us home now in safety and help us to be instruments in thy hand in doing thy will. And we say this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.